rest in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. Today's a fun one. We're talking about the holy activity of being engaged in childlike play. From now through eternity. This morning is a part two, an unexpected part two, in that I, quite as a shock to myself, had restraint last Sunday and stopped the message at about halfway through my notes because it was 12:30 and had mercy on all of you. No, I was just kidding. But since that we were full, we had spent a rich time in God's word, and so we paused. And so I don't want to review a ton. I do want to direct you to go to the website if you missed the message from last week, or Facebook. Website is weareelevation.com. All of the archived messages are there. But to bring you up to speed on what we explored last week about childlike play, I think it's a super important message, especially because our culture does not facilitate it well in a healthy, godly way. Maybe they want to teach us to be childish, but the true childlike freedom, childlike play that Jesus has in mind for us, that God the Father has in mind for us, is going to be attacked if you pursue it. And so to have a robust biblical understanding of that is important. To just quickly review a couple verses, Jesus spoke of becoming childlike. Matthew 19:13-15, 18:3-4. Very famously, he talks about being childlike. In Matthew 18:3, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And in 19, he says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So that's where we get this famous idea about, hey, it's important to be childlike. But what exactly does that look like? One strand of it that we explored and pursued last week is the holy activity of childlike play. And we went to a fairly unknown verse in the Old Testament, but God is speaking, so it's important. And God is speaking about what the new heaven and new earth will be like. So this is a parallel passage to the book of Revelation, where that same phrase is used, that same apocalyptic prophetic phrase about the consummation of the kingdom of God. It's a new heaven and new earth. It's in Isaiah, it's in Revelation. And God himself describes the new heaven and new earth in part like this. Isaiah 66:12-13. "You shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I," God the Father talking, "will comfort you," the redeemed people of God. "You shall be comforted thus in Jerusalem," in heaven. Unbelievable picture of childlike play. The very small phrase that we focused in on is bounced upon her knee. There is no other purpose on heaven or earth for a mother, for a father, for a parent to bounce a child on their knee than joyful play. And God himself says, that's what I'm going to do with you in heaven. Childlike play is a central piece of heaven. When you see a father, a mother playing with their child, delighting their child, making their child laugh so hard, you know, they begin to cry. They're just giggling, overflowing with just laughter. You know, bouncing on the knee is a great example of that. When you see that happening with a parent to child, that healthy affection, that healthy play, the child just going wild with joyful laughter, God says, that's my heart for you in heaven. And then we fast forward a little bit, and Jesus says, he teaches us to pray. The will of God is thus, as it already is in heaven, so also on earth. So our passion is to say, in this life, we want to believe that the will of God is as it already is in heaven, so also on earth. So if God says that the new heavens and the new earth is going to be me experiencing childlike play, joy, laughter, as God plays with me like a child, I want to know that God now. I want to become that child now. And so we pressed into that last week. What are some of those ways we can cultivate that healthy, childlike posture that Jesus talks about? That childlike play that God the Father says is our destiny in heaven. It's going to be that close with God, that intimate, that safe, that fun, that playful. Why not get to know God like that now? And so we pressed in. We just got through a couple. We're going to get to some more today. What does it look like to cultivate childlike play? One phrase that we used that I'm going to return to today is cultivate childlike seeds of delight. What did you love to do as a kid that just invoked that creative play, that spontaneous laughter, that smile, that fun? I believe there's most likely something holy in there. Like Psalm 119 says, that God fearfully and wonderfully made you, everything about you, fearfully and wonderfully made. Part of that, you are a masterpiece of the master artist. And so some of those things that as we were kids, just came so natural. I love doing this. It could be the singing, the dancing, the painting, the sports, the music, the art, the building, the creating, the engineering, whatever it is, that somehow the responsibilities of life as adults squashed out. There's something holy there to go back and pursue. I love a simple testimony Dawn Schultz shared with me after the service last week. She's like, oh, you know what came to mind for me is going on swings at the playground. Because I was a little girl, I would get on those swings and just, you know, feel the adrenaline rush, the fun, the freedom. And so it's like, well, you know what your assignment is then, right? Go find a playground this week. And she came back and she did. And she was like, we went over there, we found it, and we did the little merry-go-round thing and did the swings. Amen. That's it. But make it a holy activity of like, God, renew what it means to have that childlike freedom. And that's that second one, the cultivating those the aspects of childlike play is learning to live again in a light and easy yoke. Jesus said that. That's straight from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where he says, hey, anyone who's weary and heavy laden, all adults, unless you've gotten really good at returning to that childlike play. So he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Learn from me, for I am humble. That's the same description that Jesus also said as being a child. I am humble and gentle in spirit. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light. And that's Jesus talking about himself. Jesus, with more pressures faced than anyone in human history, somehow, through that childlike faith of his own, walked in a light and easy yoke to where he says, so learn from me. Learn how I do it. You think you face pressures? That's what Jesus could do to you, but he's a lot nicer. So he says, no, just learn from me. You got pressures, so do I. I've learned how to live in a light and easy yoke learn from me. Here's what a light and easy yoke feels like. And it's not an abdication of responsibility, and that's very clear. That's where our culture wants to say, oh, just be childish. Not at all. Jesus wasn't childish. He took on more responsibility than anyone ever in human history. The sin of the world, it's a heavy load. You don't have to do that. You can't do that. But you still feel weary and heavy laden with the pressures, the burdens that you carry as an adult. And Jesus says, so learn from me how to somehow not abdicate the responsibilities that God has given you as an adult, but in the midst of the responsibilities to take a posture of a childlike heart, which is a confession. It's not an abdication of responsibility. It's a confession about who actually has the power. It's a similar confession to the opening lines of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All like power and authority of in heaven is with you, upon you, breaking through in your life when you make the confession that you are completely of poverty to make it happen. That's the upside down paradox of the kingdom. When you confess that you have no power, you get all the power. And so this childlike play is a test. How much power do you think you have? To have a light and easy yoke is that recognition of, I have no supernatural power to bring this breakthrough and bear that responsibility. Even though it's mine and God's given it to me, the power comes through me being childlike and saying, I have no power. And God says, awesome, now you have all the power. It's the same thing that Paul finds as he declares. God says, my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. My power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul says, well, then I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of God rests upon me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's the same exact thing. It's amazing. The Bible has a consistent message all the way through. Another test for us along the lines of the light and easy yoke, getting into the new stuff for today, is can you take a Sabbath? I believe the Sabbath is an awesome test on who's really in charge of your life. Are you taking that proper childlike posture, light and easy yoke? God's the one who's got the power to bring the breakthrough and make the responsibilities work and bear the fruit. Are you living in that paradox, or is it, no, I can't. It's always more. I got to work more. I got to do more. I can't stop. Pressure's on me. Responsibility. And God kind of laughs like we would laugh at our little kids when we see them trying to take on a burden that is not theirs to bear. The Sabbath is good news. It's a command that is a gift for our good so that we can continue to restore ourselves to the proper place of just being kids in his kingdom. That at the end of the day, even though we have responsibilities and duties, it's not up to our power. The results are up to God. Our job is just to be faithful kids. And God tests us. He tests us and says, okay, if I'm really in charge, turn your phone off for 24 hours. Take a Sabbath. Don't take work calls. Just play and worship me. Be a kid. Exodus 20, 8 and 9. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Hebrew word Sabbath, the root of it is repose. That's like a very childlike posture. That's what kids do on their parents. They lean back and rest. They repose. They snuggle. They rest. They cuddle. Like, who reposes better than kids? It's the root of the word Sabbath. God is not impressed with our busyness. Does he want us to work hard? Absolutely. It says work 6 days a week. Work hard. But not if it means you can't Sabbath. God's not honored by busyness if we can't get into a Sabbath rhythm of rest. The Sabbath was created by God for us. That's what Jesus said. New Testament. Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we don't exist to like serve this external law of the Sabbath. It's not some legalistic fulfillment. The Sabbath is made for us. It's a gift for us, a rhythm built into our life because God knows we need it. It's the rhythm of returning, being restored into the proper place in repose that at the end of the day, actually the beginning, your identity is founded on you're just a kid in God's kingdom. So the Sabbath reveals in your life, how much do you believe that? Who's really in charge of getting stuff done, of providing, of breakthrough, of results? So it's a good, healthy challenge. I was grieved, saddened recently, talking to a ministry leader, saddened for him. My heart goes out as it was clear in a conversation that he was weary and heavy laden, not living in a light and easy yoke in some relatable ways, like very understandably, lots of responsibility. In charge of a lot of people depending on him, a lot of results expected. So I asked him, are you allowed to take a Sabbath? Turn your phone off for 24 hours. Just play, just be with God. And he looked at me and repeated the question like I was an alien. Am I allowed to take a Sabbath? Well, maybe technically, but I don't allow myself. It's like, tell me about that. What do you mean? You know, goes on and talk a little bit more and kind of, it's always stuff to do. There's always more, always things that need attention. So yeah, I do some work every day and, I usually stop. I wake up early and do, hours of work before church and then I go to church. Then I come back and I'm like, what about vacation? Oh yeah, I always bring lots of work on vacation. So you don't go on vacation. You just have a prettier office, right? Right. It was just, but my heart was hurting for this person, fantastic person, but he's weary and heavy laden. And it's like, that's, you're doing it a lot in your own strength and you will burn out earlier than God's will for your life. Because you're in disobedience to the word of God. So you will burn out earlier than God's will. So when you have to quit ministry, it wasn't God, it was you. And I say all that because that was me. No. Well, my wife's laughing, like, oh, no. This conversation was recent, and I wasn't talking to myself in the mirror. But it was an identical conversation that essentially I had in the mirror 16 years ago after my wife and I had a conversation where a year into full-time ministry, doing the same exact thing as this brother that I was talking to, and just work, gotta produce. I mean, this is about the kingdom of God, right? And she just straight up said in the all the grace of her amazing bluntness, this is not going to work. You're working too much. And it's holy, right? Come on now. If anybody has an excuse. And I said, well, babe, I have to. Like, they expect this. And then again, all of her amazing, gracious truth and bluntness, she said, no, you don't have to, you choose to. And then it hit me. That was just straight facts. I choose to because I want to. And then when you start exploring that, now that's where it gets real interesting. Where's your heart at? Where's your identity at? Are you working so hard because you are trying to achieve some certain results to make you feel better about your identity? Because if you can climb the ladder in this way, you feel better about your identity. If your pocketbook looks this way, you feel better about your identity. If you can get these kind of responsibilities, you feel better about your identity. And God's sitting up here saying, that's not your core identity. Being saved from hell, transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of my beloved son is way better than any title you have on your desk. So, buddy, you already won. So just be my beloved child. Live from that. Live in childlike play. Yeah, do the hard work I call you to do, but not in a way that's going to kill you or your marriage or your kids and burn you out and make you bitter. And you got some titles and some breakthroughs and some money, but what do you have? You have the kingdom of God. You have the fruit of the kingdom permeating your life. You have a light and easy yoke. You have childlike joy. God has much better things for us. When we die to ourself, our own agenda, our own glory, our own standards of what we have to do, the world's standards, the culture's standards. Oh, no question whatsoever. If you go this route of childlike play and take a Sabbath, for example, or take that Sabbath idea in addition to Sabbath, set healthy boundaries in other places where you say no to people because God's your ultimate boss, you are gonna get flack. No question. And that's what I was scared of. That's what this guy was scared of when I was talking with him. It's like, oh, what will people say? They'll think I'm not working enough. Bro, you're on the brink of burnout and just kind of hating life. Like, that's not it, man. God's got better. But you're going to have to face those worldly expectations and fight through them in your heart and be willing to set that biblical boundary with others, even when they don't understand. I found this awesome verse just reading the Bible. Whoa, it's crazy. Just reading the Bible. I found something cool that fits in here. Wasn't reading it for the message. I was reading it because I love the Bible. And God talks through the Bible. But check this out. Ooh, perfect. Galatians 1:10. Paul's talking and he says about all this flack he's getting from other people and not living up to their expectations. Love it. And he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? Here we go. Oh, if we could all just own this so much, myself included. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's so good. So good. If that can just become our normal lens, like, yeah, I make people mad all the time. Not intentionally. But you can, that's part of, you know, if I was trying to please everybody, I wouldn't be a follower of Christ. That's one of those things that has to die. Part of that die to self. pleasing people, the approval of man, the approval of culture, the approval of your boss, the approval of your own expectations, and submitting all of that under Christ first. Yes, yes, yes. As Jesus might say, no matter the cost. Approval of Christ first, and let the chips fall where they may. So Sabbath, man, it pushes on so many of those buttons around, are we doing childlike play? Because if you can overcome by God's grace and God help me and stumble forward in the Sabbath, now we've been doing it for 16 years and it is life. Couldn't live without the Sabbath. Not only as a day, but a way of life where you, it teaches you that life begins with communion with God. And everything flows out of that. Or out of communion with God flows life. Any good fruit in your life. And I want to carry that good fruit into life. So Sabbath is a way of life. As you wrestle through those things, then you realize Sabbath is a gift, a repose, a rest. It's a freedom to play, be restored in that childlike reality of you're just first and foremost a child of God. So be one. What recreates you? It's the Sabbath rhythm, recreation, every week. Come back to the rhythm of creation. That's why God created a Sabbath. That's why humans were created on their first day of life was a Sabbath day. They were sixth in creation, then the Sabbath day. So their first day of life was Sabbath. We get to start with repose in God's presence, like little children, rest, play, get filled up, and then go out and bear good fruit. Take that good fruit and go out into the fight of life. A little phrase we like to say that helps us how to Sabbath well, from high play to high purpose. In a sense, that's a healthy family, that's a healthy person. There are things that are very purpose-filled, very intentional. It's serious in nature. In the reality of we need to follow it to live into the fullness of what God has for us. So in a sense, there's the high purpose of taking a Sabbath. It's serious. But there's a playful end of a spectrum that we're talking about. If we can't learn how to play, we're not practicing for heaven. And so when you're learning to take Sabbaths and live from Sabbath, high purpose to high play, you need all of it. You got to do serious stuff. You got to get in the Word. You got to get into prayer. You got to go into that spiritual battle of prayer. You got to care about deep things. I mean, we talked, you know, Laura came up here and she's going to do part of what I didn't share because it just went a different direction. Like, I love how serious she is about stuff. Like, she's not only a missionary on the mission field, she's also worked now here in the U.S. for an anti-sex trafficking agency, and now most recently working for an anti-domestic violence agency. That's some serious stuff. Life gets very serious because it's a war between heaven and hell. There's a war between the spiritual forces of darkness. That's serious. And so that's where this is not childish. We're not in any way pretending that stuff doesn't exist. We want to be soldiers in the fight. That's so the life is serious. So we got to have high purpose in our life. But so we very meaningful conversations about how do we address these real problems in the world. Somehow keeping a light and easy yoke, keeping a Sabbath, keeping a repose and a rest, a childlike play in the midst of it all. It's like, wow, so high play. So when you're taking a Sabbath, maybe it's some time in God's word. Like for you guys, when you take a Sabbath, you come to church. That's a fantastic Sabbath activity. There's a serious nature of we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to get into God's word, we want to submit ourselves to God's word, we want to say, I want to be changed, I want to repent, I want to grow, God. That's serious. That's not childish at all. We come wanting to repent. We come to church, and repent is not a dirty word. It means change. It means grow to be more like Jesus. So we come to church with a serious thing in mind, right? We also come to church with other serious things in mind, like I want to give God a sacrifice of praise. I want to give him thanksgiving. No matter how good or bad or hard or wonderful the week has been, I want to give him, as the psalmists say, a sacrifice of praise. I want to lavish gratitude and praise upon God. That's serious. But at the same time, there's also a childlike play in it all that God wants you to do. He wants you to learn how to laugh. He wants you to learn how to do those childlike seeds of delight that just make you giggle. And to believe that those are holy activities. So I'll just take this week for example. So in the midst of the reality that I know that in my job and life, it doesn't have to be professional ministry, life has very serious battles. All of us are in spiritual warfare. All of us are in that Ephesians 6 reality that we're born into a war. And the enemy is coming after you to steal, kill, and destroy. In your family, in your job, in your ministry, in where you serve, in your identity, in your marriage, against your family. That's all real. And so we've got to learn how to be those good soldiers that fight the good fight. And part of that, and somehow in the midst of that, a light and easy yoke, taking a Sabbath, becoming repose, restful as kids that know how to play. So in the midst of, you know, planning this message, praying for this, doing all the other ministry responsibilities of the week, I took a Sabbath right in the middle of it all on Thursday to just go play with my boys. So got a little picture here of... There you go. Me and two of my oldest sons, I got a little one. And so that's me and KJ, who's 21, and Daniel, who's 17. And so we intentionally took the Sabbath day. We moved it around, so there's some freedom in Christ. For anybody who got a little spirit of legalism, it's Thursday. Did Jesus say Thursday? He did to me. So I took my Sabbath on Thursday and just played. But you know what? There is so much holy activity in play. When you can choose well a recreational activity, if you choose well a childlike seed of delight, layer it with family and or friends and or fellowship and or fun, and you've got holy things happening. Worship to God, gratitude, praise, laughter, fun. It's a Sabbath day. I mean, Sabbath is a whole teaching, so we don't have time to go into all that, but that's what the people of Israel would do. They would gather for a meal, for fellowship, for thanksgiving, for games, dancing, play. It was this whole shebang from Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown, which is, by the way, when I normally take my Sabbath. And it's this whole gamut of from high purpose to high play. You know, the night finished typically with dancing by the fire, singing songs of laughter, and games with the kids. I mean, it can't be all serious if kids are involved, or you will lose them. That's just a holy principle for all time. So yeah, they read scripture, they prayed, they talked about their history in God. And so that's more of the serious end, the purposeful end. But then there's that play, like, let's have a meal, let's dance, let's sing, let's play games. All of it, holy. So that's what happened on Thursday, where it was like, we're up there in the beautiful nature, we're praising God for the beauty of his creation. I'm with my boys. This is redemption. There was a season in their life they wouldn't be caught dead in the same room together on purpose. They did not like each other. That's real. That's facts to the point my heart hurt as a dad. Like, what did we do wrong? What happened? My boys don't like each other. To the point where they're now talking about maybe next year, if all things line up, they're going to be in Papua New Guinea and New Zealand on a mission trip, on the mission field together for a whole year. So that, and that happens through things like this, where we're talking. So some serious talks come up about future, about life, in the midst of, hey, you little twerps, catch me if you can. I'm almost halfway to 90 years old. See you at the bottom. And a little holy competition, a little fun, you know, going however fast you're going and feeling the wind in your sails and kind of like, oh, if I push this anymore, I could really hurt myself, so I got to back off a little. This is really fun. We talked about it. It's a natural exhilaration. God created fun. Like, in a sense, you don't have control over when you do things that naturally set off all of those biological things that you're just like, woo, that was fun. Glad I didn't die. That was fun. It's a gift from God. So we do that. In the midst of it, we prayed. We held hands. We're going up the chairlift. All right, guys, let's just pray for a great day. I'm in the middle. Put out a hand. They both grab my hand. We just pray. Thank you, God, for everything in life that's good is a gift from you. They didn't know it. I just snuck in a Bible verse to start our day. That's James 1. Thank you for this beautiful weather. Thank you that we got up here safe. Thank you that we have opportunity to have fun. Thank you that fun is a gift from you. Thank you that we love each other and we can hang out and have a good time. Thank you that you made me still better than them, Lord. Amen. I mean, just amen. But that's the kind of fun we have. No, serious. All day long. I mean, dude, I'm kind of owning. Like, I'm halfway to 90. And I am crushing you little young athletes. So I take a little fun in that with them, you know? Childlike play. That's a Sabbath day. And then I come back the next day and go back to work where there's a fight. There's a fight to fight, right? And it's like, amen. That Sabbath was so encouraging, restorative, hope-filled. I'm ready to go fight Satan the next day. Because I believe God is good. I've just had a taste of recreation, reminding me that miracles happen. Breakthrough happens. Childlike joy happens. Dreams that you're praying for years that don't look like they're possible happen. And now I'm ready to go fight the devil again in the serious responsibilities that I have in life, which you do too. And so it's like, man, why would I want to try to live without childlike play? I'm unplugging myself from the power source to go fight the good fight that I'm called to. And then you know you're doing it because sooner or later you're weary and heavy laden. No light and easy yoke. And so I get really passionate about, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, you gotta learn to fight for childlike play in your life. This is just one example from my life. I could give you many more. Like, because I fight for childlike play like my life depends on it. Because it does. I fight for childlike play like my ministry life depends on it. Like good fruit, fresh vision, hope, dreaming, encouragement, fruit to pass on to you guys. I fight for childlike play like all of that depends on it. Because it does. So that's where I believe this is a holy activity for us to pursue. Get good at childlike play. You have permission from God to get good at childlike play. Actually, you have more than permission. You have a command. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a command to repose like a child. So it's both a permission, a command, and a gift to get really good at childlike play. For your sake, for your family's sake, for the kingdom's sake in your life, for the ministry's sake, all of it. And when you've gotten good in one way, keep exploring, keep discovering, keep looking for those additional ways. I love this picture of exploring. As kids do exploring so beautifully. And there's lots of interesting social science to confirm that. They call it proximity seeking. When a child is in a healthy rhythm with safe parental units, under five, from like 2 to 5, you see this amazingly. They will come to home base. They will repose. They'll connect with a parent. They'll see that they're safe. And then they will turn and they will go explore. Maybe it's 5 feet. Maybe it's rolling over. Maybe it's running. Maybe it's, you know, as they're learning to walk, pure exploration. Then they try grabbing. They try jumping. They try crawling. They try flipping. And when they get a little bit nervous and scared and maybe a little bit weary and heavy laden, they come right back. Maybe they're crying because it didn't go so well. They come back for a hug. That's repose. They come back to rest. They come back for Sabbath. They come back to look in your eyes where you tell them, you're okay. You're good. I'm here. You're safe. I love you. Good job. They turn right back around and go do it again. A little further, a little faster, a little higher, a little farther. It's this exploration, proximity seeking. As they explore and then they get a little bit too much, a little overwhelmed, they come back. They seek the safe place. That's the rhythm. That's like God built it into our DNA. That's a spiritual principle. That is that Sabbath lived out. And so as kids, God's kids, there's this exploration for us. If you're not exploring with wonder, you're not being childlike. I love that word disciple. It literally means learner. Who learns more than anybody? Kids. Like that 0 to 5, their brains are on like holy steroids in learning. And then it maybe kind of slows down as we get older, and that, you know, then as we get really older, typically it can slow down a lot to where you get stuck in your ways. You just been there, done that with everything and kind of stuck. And Jesus says, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent literally means change your mind. Grow. Learn something new. Like a kid. So get that normal human development that kind of stops where we're just stuck in our ways. Jesus says that's not how the kingdom of God works. Flip that on its head. Become a lifelong learner. Become a lifelong child. Disciple literally means learner. Apprentice. Until you've apprenticed yourself so perfectly under Jesus that you are an identical reflection of him and everybody else agrees, you have a lot more learning to do. So praise God. There's more permission from Jesus to be a childlike learner forever. Forever. And that comes through exploring with wonder. So you have permission to explore being, among many other things, being very childlike. What helps you be childlike? What helps you find those seeds of delight, that recreation, that laughter, the dreaming again? Those are two other ones we didn't get to today, but Psalm 126 is so clear. When God works in your life to the degree that he wants to, laughter and dreaming are the result. Laughter and dreaming. Two abundantly childlike qualities. God wants to be so personal, powerful, and present in your life forever in this life that the regular response on your part is laughter and dreaming. That's a beautiful litmus test for how are we doing in becoming childlike before God. Laughter and dreaming about that hope-filled future that's coming. That's why we make that declaration, the best is yet to come. When and if we can't say that and believe it and feel it, we've lost the childlike wonder, childlike faith, childlike dreaming. So we put that up as a test, in a sense. Keep pursuing that childlike heart in every way. It is your source of life with Jesus. Let's pray. Let's take a moment here and turn to the back of your lift notes, and there's just a question there. Let's make it a Holy Spirit, would you answer this question? It's real simple. It's just, what do you want to highlight to me personally today about this childlike heart, this childlike play? Just take a quiet minute, just between you and God. If you got a pen, write something down, text yourself a note. I believe for every single person in the room that wants it, the Holy Spirit will highlight something clear. Of all the things we've talked about, all the verses, he'll make something highlighted clear. What, God, do you want to say to me personally about childlike play and a childlike heart? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak right now. And God, is there something specific that I can do in response to what you are saying? A small action step. A small action step to move towards childlike play and a childlike heart. And let's just close in a prayer of receiving power from the Holy Spirit. So I just encourage you all right now, I'm going to just pray that we all become more childlike, trust the Holy Spirit to do it. And I would ask you as an act of faith and courage that you would just lift up your hands and extend them in a childlike way of saying, I need you, God, to make this happen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless each and every hungry and open heart in this place with becoming, by your Holy Spirit's power, abundantly more childlike. And that you would teach us, by your Holy Spirit's leading, what it looks like to engage regularly in that recreative, restorative, childlike play of heaven that you describe that is our destiny. We want more of that now. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make it happen by your power and for your glory. And because you love us, for our joy and power in this life. And all who want it said,
I will sing a new song, I will dance a new dance like David.